Hey, good morning. Welcome. It's great to see you this morning. The rumors are true. First service ended on time. I will do my best to dispel those rumors for second service. How's that sound? I didn't get any amens on that either. So I had a great time in preparing my message for this week. It's a privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you as God's people. And the last time I did, we spoke about spiritual gifts. And honestly, I shared with the worship team earlier this morning, and I'm going to share a little bit with you guys this morning as well. You know, there are common themes and common threads in Scripture. And the last time I spoke, we spoke about spiritual gifts. We spoke about being somebody, being that person with a t-shirt on that says, I'm somebody. We need somebody to do that and somebody to do that, and that we are supposed to be and want to be that somebody. So this morning, as I'm speaking on these one another's, as we're doing our series on strands, I'm hitting some of these same common themes that are pronounced in the Scriptures. And so I wanted to just kind of lay that out there a little bit, that I don't have a hobby horse. It's not that I have an agenda, but there are certain things that Scripture really highlights and pronounces, and this is one of those things. And so I wanted to give us a theological background to this idea of being somebody and serving one another. So I invite you to take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, it's in the seat in front of you. Take it home. If you don't have one at home, just grab it. Take it. You're not stealing. This is a church. We give those things away. But as you do, open it to page 813. That's Galatians chapter 5. And as you're turning, I'm going to bring us all the way back to Genesis. In the beginning, it was written, it is not good for man to be alone. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And something else was born along with Eve. Something else was born along with her, and that something else was servanthood. Immediately, Adam had to serve Eve. And immediately, Eve had to serve Adam. And things changed. Sorry about that. So immediately, things changed. Jesus echoed this same idea when he was preaching, when he was speaking to his people, and he said that he prayed for his followers, you and I, to be united, to serve one another and be united in John chapter 17. In the early church, they experienced the natural result of the Holy Spirit's community as the church was born in Acts chapter 2. Follow me now as we begin this process, all right? Servanthood equals unity. Unity brings community. Write that down if you're taking notes. Servanthood brings unity. Unity brings community. Because community inside the body of Christ is not peripheral. It can't be. Servanthood is central to who we are as Christians and believers in Jesus Christ. Servanthood is not peripheral. It is central. And so we've entitled our sermon series Strands, because these strands of honoring one another, bearing one another's burdens, being devoted to one another, being encouraging one another, forgiving one another, these things don't stand alone. But when they are woven together, they are and they have to remain at the core of this thing that God created called church. They have to be. So we're doing this series on strands to bind these things together, because the Lord is glorified in this thing he has created, the church. So this morning in Galatians chapter 5, I want you to look at verses 13, 14, and 15 with me this morning. Beginning in verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in one single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. This morning, we're going to take a look at the ethos of servanthood, the explanation of servanthood, the elevation of servanthood, and then finally, we're going to see the evidence of servanthood. So the ethos of servanthood. I've noticed something in the last 10 to 20 years. In the last 10 or 20 years, with the internet and with social media environments and all these kinds of things, America has changed. Our culture has changed. It's no longer about what you know. It's no longer really even about who you know. But what it has become is who you're following. And even better yet, who's following you? Who are you Twittering with? Who's following you on Instagram? Who basically is absorbed with your pics? Who's absorbed with your status? Who's all enthralled about how you've entertained yourself recently? And we post all those things, and our culture has changed in a large way, probably over the last 40 to 50 years. A big change has happened. The very concept of serving and sacrificing has become very difficult for many Christians because we've allowed our culture to condition us, even in the body of Christ, to be concerned primarily with three things: me, myself, and I. And servanthood is off the table. We're very interested in the church serving me, myself, and I, but not so interested in the other happening. And that is against the ethos of servanthood. Ethos is a fun word. It's used to describe the guiding beliefs or ideals that characterize a community. Every business, every community has an ethos, what they're known for, what they're just pinned for, what just exudes from their very existence. Our ethos as a community of Christ, as a church, has to be servanthood. It's not optional. It's not even conditional. It's a must. You see, our church, we've got core values. You can go online, you can read our core values. What we build Grace Point on. Some great stuff. As a pastoral staff and the overseers, we've been praying about and rethinking some of these core values because they are already who our congregation is. We are growing in grace and truth. That is who we are as a congregation. We are trusting each other to live for an audience of one, Jesus Christ. We're striving to be second place to Jesus as he lives in our lives. And then we're also trying to find a way to make it fun. We have no problem at Grace Point in trying to find through all of our ministries an opportunity to make it fun because God likes fun. And he likes being glorified in those sense. We're trying to also say that if we could put something else on our webpage, if we could put our ethos as a separate piece underneath our core values, that we serve each other like nobody else. I would love that. I think that'd be huge. But it's more than just tweeting about it. It's more than just posting it on the website and giving verbal, you know, acknowledgement to it. We can put all the great things we want on our website, and we can tweet about them. Oh, I'm a servant. And we can do all that kind of stuff in internet land, if you will. But it doesn't make a hill of beans if it's not really what we do. So Jesus left the church with the ethos of servanthood. And I want to show you where. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Right out of the gate, at the birth of Jesus Christ, he made himself like a servant to humanity. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, we read this: not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We serve and we do. Our ethos is something completely different than the rest of our culture. It has to be. It must be. It's not about if we want it to be. It has to characterize who we are. So Jesus said, oh, not so with you guys. You, my church, you need to have an ethos of servanthood. But he did more than just say it. He did more than just tweet it. He did more than just put it on, you know, the Jesus blog and just write about it. He did something about servanthood. And so in John chapter 13, we see it. We see how Jesus actually put action to what he was saying. And I hope you know John 13 extremely well. the disciples were eating, and nobody had taken care of the preparations. And so Jesus got up from the table. He went over, he clothed himself appropriately, and he knelt down with a bowl and with a towel, and he washed the disciples' feet. And they were all upset, especially Peter. And Peter even said as much. He's like, "Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. The valet, you know, don't act like a valet. You're the guy in charge. Don't be a servant. You're the host of this entire thing." And Jesus said, whoa, hold on. Peter said, "Listen, you're not going to wash me at all." And he said, "Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me." And Peter got it. He said, "Well, not just my feet then. All of me, Jesus. I'm all in." And Jesus says, "Now you're catching on. We have to." Jesus humbled himself in that sense. He acted. And more than just that, he didn't just serve the disciples there at the table and wash their feet. Jesus Christ served me, and he served you. He didn't just talk about it, but he did something about it. And I'll tell you where, here at the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross for Brian Pierce. I wasn't at that table. He never washed my feet, literally. But he served me in a greater way by dying on the cross for my sins and for our sins. He serves us. He is a God that doesn't talk about serving and put something out there for everybody else to do that he's not going to do. He did it. He served in enormous ways, and he served not just the humans that were there at the time he lived. He served all of humanity by offering his body as the final sacrifice for sins that paid the price for every sin. That's the ethos of servanthood. That's where we have to start, with servanthood. Jesus started there, and we must continue. So what is it? What is servanthood? What's the explanation of servanthood? Here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, right at the very end there, "Rather serve one another in love." Well, what is that? What does that look like? Now, I started thinking about that and started thinking about I need a good idea of an illustration of what it is to serve, who serves. And there's all kinds of things out there, but I thought probably the best illustration I could think of was a wedding. Don't you love weddings? I love weddings. Great food, great cake, as long as it's not that. I like that frosting that's like really sugary and thick. Anyway, bridesmaids are a fabulous illustration of serving. You know bridesmaids, especially when they come right out of college or something, you know, they're all like giddy and they're all like giggly, you know, and they run around. Sorry. The groomsmen are like, "Yeah, they're all trying to act cool." But the bridesmaids are a wonderful illustration of what servanthood looks like. A good bridesmaid understands that today is not about her. She gets it. And these bridesmaids, they dote over the bride. They do all they can to make sure that the bride is well taken care of, that she is provided everything she possibly needs. I even coach the brides when I do the weddings. I coach the maid of honor. Whatever it takes to keep the stress off the bride, do it. Make that decision. Because the bride, just keep the stress low so that when she gets up before the groom, she's actually able to say, I do. That's the goal. But bridesmaids do all they can to make sure that the bride has the best possible day ever. They do all they can to embellish all her best qualities. Not only for that day, but especially for that ceremony as she presents herself to her groom. Jesus wants to look good as well. He wants you and I to take all that he is and embellish it for all the others to see. And what his ethos is servanthood. If we could capture servanthood and display it for the rest of the world to see, we would be a different people and they would see us in a different light. Servanthood. One pastor defined it like this: it's the willingness to humble oneself and act for the benefit of someone rather than you in the name of Christ. Have you done that this morning? Have you humbled yourself this morning to serve someone else in the body of Christ? It's 11:34. Have you done that? And in how? Are you looking to be served, or are you looking to get fed or serve or be served? It's also an attitude followed by an action that wants to facilitate the better condition of another. An attitude followed by an action. Again, that's critical. The attitude isn't just, I'm going to put it on my website. I'm going to put it on my blog. I'm going to say that that's who I am. It's Brian the servant. Oh, fine, tell me all about it, but I want to see feet. I want to see action behind this. Where, Brian, are you a servant? It's the whole point of the book of James. You can talk all day long, but I want to see your feet move. I want to see the action of your faith, of your ethos. You say your ethos is servanthood? Show us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Everybody has memorized, but I trust you know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Verse 10 is critical as well. For it is by grace that you've been saved, not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works that nobody can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared for us in advance. He has prepared for us to be servants, to be able to exercise our servanthood. Paul actually connects freedom with a willingness to serve. Take a look at it. Galatians 5, verse 13, the very beginning. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. He connects freedom and service. This is amazing. This is where Paul begins to elevate servanthood. It's a paradox. How do you elevate what our culture calls the lowest guy in the totem pole? How do you do that? Why do you do that? Jesus spills that out some more. Paul does here in Galatians chapter 5. Turn over to verse 1. Turn the page over. Galatians 5, verse 1. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This is fascinating. Here's the problem that the Galatian church was in. They were falling back into legalism. They were falling back into believing that they were spiritual because they followed the Ten Commandments. And Paul was saying, no. It's not about following the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's the 613 statutes and ordinances that were developed around the Ten Commandments that they were attempting to follow, because they thought that's what made them spiritual. And Paul said, no, that's not it. You are free. And he literally says, don't be burdened again by that yoke of slavery. He's literally referring to the law, all of the law. Don't be burdened again. Don't be a slave again to the law. It's called legalism. Legalism is generally the belief that because you do a thing, you're spiritual. That is, has nothing to do with grace and has nothing to do with Paul is talking about here. So now, chapter 5, verse 13. He's called us to be free. Don't be burdened again by that yoke of slavery, the law. You, my brothers, verse 13, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. That word serve literally is make yourself a slave. To put yourself in indentured service. So he has freed us to become a slave. Don't be a slave to the law. Be a slave to community. Be a slave to Christ and his church, he says. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says that slavery to sin is involuntary and terrible. And it affects everyone. All are sold into slavery because of sin. Every one of us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3 says that slavery to the law is a choice, it is foolish, and it is burdensome. Legalism will get you nowhere in your Christian walk. Nowhere. But to choose legalism is foolish and burdensome. Here we find that servanthood, slavery to one another, is voluntary and is the source of a believer's deepest joy. Hear that. It's the source of a believer's deepest joy. Well, I don't get anything out of going to church. I don't get anything out of my Christian life. My Christian life is plateaued. Really, who are you serving? Well, I'm not really serving anybody right now. My back hurts, and I'm leaving that for the young people. Oh, okay. I get that. That makes perfect sense. No, it doesn't. It doesn't make perfect sense at all. To say it another way, Galatians 5, it is for freedom to be slaves to one another that Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. Do you get it? Jesus Christ died on the cross to set us free, and it is to freedom to be slaves to each other that he's done so. That's the paradox that we're seeing here in Galatians chapter 5. Paul puts it in fabulous terms in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. We're free. Because we're free, we want to put ourselves into slavery to each other. Because we love each other. Now, years ago, I was involved in martial arts. I loved martial arts. I mean, I got into it big time. Because there was this kid, his name is Carlos Williams. If you find him, let me know his address, all right? If you find him on Facebook or something, please, I have something to tell him. But for years, Carlos Williams would beat me up all the way through school for a long time. He would always bust my glasses. I was that kid in school that had the big tape wad on my glasses. That was me, all right? It was either right here or it was right here constantly. Carlos Williams at recess would always pop me in the glasses. They'd get broken. I'd end up crying. I had to get the tape thing going on until one day my dad let me defend myself. And I did okay, but, you know, I won't say, you know, some great story about how Carlos Williams wished that, you know, I didn't come around to recess that day. Not the case. But soon thereafter, my mom and dad allowed me to get involved in martial arts. And I loved it. I mean, I loved it. I would go to the school. We had 3 practices a week, and I went all the time. One of the things that I came to like, and I wouldn't say love, but I came to like and I saw the benefit of it was, in the dojo, we had a wall that was a glass wall, a mirrored wall, so you could watch yourself, you know, and see how great your muscles were coming and stuff. But you would sit up against this mirrored wall, and the sensei would have you lean down and cross your legs, and he would come with a square, those big metal squares, and he would make sure that you weren't cheating. He'd put it in your leg, and if your legs were a little up or even a little too far low, he'd hit you with, and it doesn't matter. But anyway, that might not go politically well today. So we were sitting against this wall, and we had to get a little bit lower, and we had to have a 90 degree on our legs, and we had to stay like this for minutes on end, and you're shaking, and you're shaking, and you're shaking. And then he'd say, switch, and you were so glad to switch, but you knew the pain was coming. Ouch, that hurts. The point is, sometimes we have to get a little low to get strong. And sometimes we have to get a little low to serve. Especially when it comes to serving folks who can't do anything in return. Especially when it comes to serving those that we can't cut a deal with. Or that can offer no benefit to me whatsoever. Because so often service in our culture is a two-edged sword. I'll do this for you if you reciprocate to me. That's not in Scripture. There's Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Period. It's not a two-way deal. He did it all. And he expects us to have that same ethos, to do it the same way. I fear that the fear of being committed or the reality of being overcommitted for many of us marginalizes our ability to experience fulfillment in Christ within his community. I don't want to be committed. That's frankly why a lot of people don't serve. Or I'm overcommitted. Brian, I would do that thing, but I'm simply overcommitted. I get it. I understand. But it marginalizes your ability to be fulfilled in Christ in his community, his church. I also find that I make margin for the things I love. You notice that? When I got into martial arts, I mean, all kinds of things stepped aside. I loved it. I no longer rode my bike as much. I was like 17. I didn't drive my car because I lost my license. That's another illustration, another day. But I got all over martial arts. I loved it, and so I made margin to make it happen. And then January 17th of 1987, this wild thing happened. I'm on a ski trip. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and now I'm a Christian. and things began to change. And tournaments are on Sundays. And I had to make a decision. Am I going to go to my tournament or am I going to go to church? I'll go to church. And I began to make room for the thing I began to love. I loved martial arts and I loved Jesus. And I began to move to loving Jesus and making room to worship and serve him. I find that we make margin for the things we love. My fighting skills began to weaken, but my living skills began to grow. And I loved that. We each voluntarily change our priorities and our margins all the time to benefit us from the events that we believe are going to profit us, fulfill us, entertain us, or grow us. You make margin for the things you love. You make margin for the entertainment that you want to. You want to go see a movie. You want to go do a thing. You will find a way to make it happen if you love it enough. If you think it's going to benefit you enough. If you think you're going to get enough out of it. And so dare I say that we tend to follow the American way of life more than we do the Bible. Even as Christians, we love individuality. We love autonomy. We love anonymity. But Christianity is all about living in community, serving one another. There's Christian ninjas everywhere. Oh! Ninjas. I love, you know, martial arts, ninjas and all that stuff. I got into all that all the time. There are Christian ninjas all the time. They sneak into Grace Point. They come in unaware. They walk up the patio and they're like, they scurry against the wall like that so nobody will know they're there. Nobody shakes their hand. They're coming in. They get into the foyer, and it's amazing. You can watch it happen. They coyly move in and out of the people. They're sneaking around. They're tiptoeing. They're dancing. Nobody shook their hand. Nobody noticed they were there. And they slip into the seat. And they stand when they need to stand, and they sit when they need to sit. When service is over, they ninja out of here in the exact same way. It's amazing to watch. The hood goes down, the belt gets tightened, and they're on the move, man. They're sneaking across, they're weaving their way in and out. And all of a sudden, you're in cafe, and whoosh, 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 the donuts are gone. The Christian ninjas must have got all the donuts. I don't know what happened to them. Whoosh, 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 the coffee's gone. What happened to all the coffee? The Christian ninjas are ninjing their way out to their cars. Donuts in hand, coffee in hand, kids in tow. And the Christian ninjas have come in, gone out, and poof, they're gone. I don't see that here. Don't be a Christian ninja. There's no place in Christianity that doesn't include community. That's why we champion life groups. That's why we champion prayer groups. That's why we champion our services together. We're about community. That's why we champion Country Sunday and soup and bread in the fall. We champion community together. We're not about being Christian ninjas. Don't do it. Christ saved you. He liberated you. So that you could be so committed to brothers and sisters in Christ, it looks like slavery. He saved you and liberated you so that if people look at your life, it looks like you're a slave to brothers and sisters in Christ. What are they doing? Where are they at? They're serving each other like crazy. Wow, that's different. Dare I say that's even winsome. The evidence of servanthood. As we consider servanthood, serve one another in love. As I was walking through this, praying about this, and thinking through this, last week I was on vacation. It was great. I loved vacation. How do you not love vacation, right? It was so wonderful. But even while we're on vacation, we had like a little CRT TV with cable. It was neat. And it was like a 17-inch. It was like from like 1982 or 3. It was wonderful. I don't, you know, vacations are weird for some people. But on there, I got to see Discovery Channel Shark Week. Do you love Shark Week? I love Shark Week. I can't help it. So I'm on vacation, and during my downtime when we're not riding bikes and doing all those other things, I'm turning on Discovery Channel Shark Week because I'm amazed by it. And it's huge. People love Shark Week. It highlights the sharks, how they tantalize us with their incredible destructive power. This is the same idea that Paul has here in Galatians 5. Take a look at it. Verse 14, the entire law can be summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Shark Week. There are sharks in church. Not only are there Christian ninjas, there are Christian sharks. They are animals who bite, devour, and consume. Those are sins, by the way. Paul is probably speaking of malicious talk and gossip. It's the exact opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. Kindness, gentleness, goodness. He's just about to get there. But some Christians begin their conversations with you. Did you hear? Did you know? Did you see? They are biting. They are devouring. Like animals. Colossians or 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, there are some people in your midst, you can't tell them from the believers. They're acting fleshly, although they say they're believers in Christ. They are biting and devouring each other and you, but they say they're loving Jesus. They're carnal, he says. We can't let that happen. Our ethos has to be servanthood filled with grace. So verse 14, he starts off with, rather serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in one single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. The various commands of the law, the various commands of the Ten Commandments, as far as they relate to people, are summarized in this command. Do not steal, for instance. Do not commit adultery. Those are all ways of saying love your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from them. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery with them. Those who are freed from the law are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live this new kind of love. So who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Jesus says that you should love anyone in need. Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 35. Let me give you some ideas of who our neighbors are. All right? How is your ethos, your servanthood in relation to single moms? Have you been serving single moms? How is your ethos in relation to widows? Are you serving widows? How's your ethos in relation to international students? In relation to the orphans? In relation to abused kids? Have you served the grieving? Have you served the lonely? Have you served those who are far from God? Those who are hungry? Those who are dying? Have you served those who are enslaved? Have you served those who are diseased? How about imprisoned? Have you served those in the hospital? Have you served the kiddos next door? Have you served our students? Have you served on the tarmac of a mission field? Those are our neighbors. So many of these neighbors aren't out there. So many of these neighbors are right here. They're in this very room. They're sitting next to us. But we haven't captured this ethos of servanthood and this ethos of community to the point where we're willing to reach out to them, be in community with them, and know that there are some lonely people here. There are some hurting people here. There are some people going to the hospital this week here. We want our ethos to be servanthood, not Christian ninja-like. We need to be thinking, praying, and acting that way, acting as Jesus did, servants of his church. Pray with me this morning. Father, we're convicted by your word, honestly. There's a lot of things, Lord, that we take for granted. We take being able to worship together for granted, and we take our servanthood for granted, and forgive us, Father, that we even take the salvation that you have provided by faith through grace for granted. Father, we love you. We want to be more like you and less like ourselves. And so, Father, move in us as a people. Convict us, Father, of our sin, of selfishness. Be more concerned about me, myself, and I than I am the lonely. the widow, the hurting, the struggling, those in the hospital, the little people. Father, move in us that we would connect your ethos to our feet and hands. We pray, our God, that you'd be glorified as we work this in our hearts through your love. In Jesus' precious and holy name, in servant name, we ask. Amen.